God, it's real easy for us to take for granted those that have paid such a high and ongoing price for us. So this weekend and this Veterans Day, help us to be grateful for and to express and to pray for the men and women that have served and currently serve in our armed forces. We know that a lot of them have paid a high price for that. Some of them struggle with a variety of things that have been part of the job for them. And to the degree that we can, help us to reach out and care and be interested. And beyond just saying thanks for your service, help us to show the kind of compassion and interest that real respect would do. And for those that have entered in the civilian world, help them to take the values and the things they've learned to help all of us become better and understand what this idea of service and sacrifice is like. And Father, help us today as we see what the Bible tells us, what you want us to learn. Help us to grab hold of it, to really learn to understand and to not let go of the truth. And may we be transformed by it. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm really glad that the timing of this, Veterans Day weekend, it really does fit. I think you'll see this in several of the things we cover this morning, but I wanted to give you a preview or a review. We started this series. We do this about once a year where we kind of remind ourselves who we are. And so we're doing this series called Fully Devoted. We're using the word devoted related to our relationship with Jesus versus other words like committed. If I go to my wife Becky and say I'm committed to you, that might mean something, but it also might sound like I lost a bet or I've been sentenced to, I'm committed to her from now on. But if I say I'm devoted, it's got the idea of commitment, but it's like I want to be and my heart is in it. And the word devotion is really an important one. It means to show love or loyalty to someone. If you look at the Latin root of it, it has to do with sacrificing for or being surrendered to someone. Years ago, we were trying to figure out a mission statement for our church. How do we put it in a succinct one sentence? And we labored for a long time, and we came up with this. It's to help all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Full devotion is not just for the upper echelon. That's the minimum. Is if I really do understand what God offered me through what Jesus did on the cross, then full devotion would be the only right response to it. And I think too many times what happens is we see mediocrity masked as this is normative. But full devotion is what we've been called to. And we want to remind ourselves of it because it's easy to slide into kind of a realm of taking for granted what we have. In Hebrews, I'm going to refer to a few things from our Bible reading plan. If you were reading through Hebrews with us this past week, you read Hebrews 12:2. And it says this, it says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So our relationship, our full devotion is to a person. And everything else flows from that. And then we're going to be looking at that, what some of the implications of it today. I want to mention this too, I'm really grateful to our prayer team, the last several weeks, I think the last 5 weeks, they have made sure that we had people to pray and both from their team and our staff at the end of each service. So today, if you would like for someone to pray with you, something is stirred up, you feel like, boy, I could use some help when the service is over, and I'll remind you this in a minute, that they'll be down here in the front to join you. This is going to become a prayer room when the service is over. So when we become followers of Jesus, we're given brand new priorities in our life. In other words, we have traded in our old way of living, our old priorities, and we've now said, Jesus, what are your priorities? What do you want me to live with? What is the, as you lead me, where are you heading? and how do you want me to operate? And understanding that he is utterly trustworthy and dependable, and he would never mislead me, I need to say, all right, what do you want? I'm ready. And if it's a struggle, I'm trusting you to help me get through it. And this Veterans Day, we're thinking about our men and women in military service. There's several places in the Bible where it uses this analogy of military service as a picture of what it means to be a follower. 2 Timothy, you're going to read this, I think, in the Bible reading plan. Is this next Wednesday or Thursday? But this is what it says. It says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. He's saying that we need to take on this mindset that soldiers have, that there's a mission, there's a duty, there's a way to operate, and that that's what I've taken on. I've been recruited into Jesus' family and to his unit, if you want to put it that way. And there are going to be times when it's going to be difficult. There will be times when there's going to be suffering, there's going to be pain, there's going to be things that I'll have to endure, but I can trust that he will not ever mislead me, he'll take care of me in the midst, and that it's worth it. It'll not be seen as time goes on. It will not be a waste. We just sang about that. Nothing will be wasted. And this is a mindset that soldiers have, is they get in for the mission, they're going to trust the leadership, and they're going to give it their all. And the Bible uses this analogy. It's funny, when you read through the Bible, some people you get the impression that God brought us into his family, and he wants us just to lounge around in a rope and flip-flops until our life's up. But the Bible is just the opposite. It says we need to actually put on the armor of God, if you read in Ephesians, and we're being equipped for battle. And there's work that we're to be doing, and we need to be actively engaged. And our battle is not against a culture. It's not against a political movement. Our battle is against an enemy that wants to keep people from understanding that they're created in God's image and he wants a relationship with him. And so we're to live in such a way that people will get that. It's a real battle. And it goes on in this verse. It says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. So a soldier's job is you're enlisted, and you're told, we're going to take care of your training. We'll take care of all the basics you need to live. Your job is to do what you're told. And a soldier doesn't come up to the commanding officer and say, you know, I know we're shipping out today, but I really can't. I got to wash my car, and I got leaves to rake. I got a lot of work today. I'll catch you next time. It doesn't work that way. But too many times, I think what happens is we try to tell God what we're going to do and assume he's going to be okay with it. Our aim should always be to be surrendered to his will and to please him no matter what. In other words, we serve at his pleasure. That is the mindset of someone fully devoted to Jesus Christ. I am not primarily surrendering my life to an institution or an organization or a set of doctrines or traditions. It is to a person. And it's this person that gave everything so I could have a relationship with him, the one that recruited me into his family and to his unit. And my obligation is to follow him fully. And a result of that is I have these new priorities. And one of these priorities that's essential is this partnership and devotion to his church. Jesus' church was never an afterthought. It wasn't a, gee, if you have time. This is the new family that we have. And I want you to follow with me for a minute, because I think this is important for us to understand who Jesus is, because I think we get it lost sometimes. This next passage is on the screen. It's also in the take-home sheet. And the take-home sheet is designed to really take apart these next few verses I'm going to read. And I want you to think about who Jesus is as we walk through this. Listen to what it says. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. We're going to see that word supreme again. It says, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. So when you're thinking of Jesus, here are some things to keep in mind. He is fully and completely God. He's not just a guy with long hair and a robe and sandals going around saying, I love you. He is God. And he's not only God, but he's eternal. He's eternally God. He took on humanity to become one of us, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But he never gave up being God. He let go of some of his power for a while, some of the rights that he had. But he never quit being God. While he was fully human, he was also fully God. It's a remarkable picture. He's the creator. Everything that exists was created by him, and everything that exists is held together by him. He is absolutely essential in all the world. The Bible says he is supreme. That means he is superior to everyone else. He is in first place, and he needs to always be treated that way with the utmost respect and devotion. He's never to be taken for granted. He's never been, never should be disrespected or treated lightly. I mean, sometimes I think our mentality toward Jesus is kind of like toward our grandparents. They may say no at first, but I'm sure I can talk them into it, especially with Christmas coming. We kind of create, in our mind, we have this idea of Jesus because that's what fits our agenda. I have a friend of mine. Several years ago, he started a business. He retired from the military, started a company that did services for the military, and they grew it from 5 to about 1,800 employees. The early employees were his friends and family, and he treated them really well. I mean, they were doing really, really well, but they ended up having some problems along the way. They recognized him as their friend, but sometimes they would try to take advantage of him, forgetting that he's the boss, the owner. And there were many times when he had to sit down and remind them of that he wore two hats. I'm your friend, but I'm also your boss. And I will fire your hind end if you don't measure up. I shouldn't have said that. I will deal with you strictly. But it's not an either or. And the thing about Jesus, if we're not careful, we kind of think of him, oh, he's the good guy. And I'll pray, and I'm doing some stuff he probably doesn't like. I'm sure he's okay with it, because he's just really nice. He is the creator of everything, and he is due our allegiance. He's not to be taken for granted or trifled with. We need to be really careful about this. He is both our friend. He's also our Lord and our leader. In light of these truths about who Jesus is, listen to what it later on says in this passage. Christ is also head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. That word supreme again means there is no one greater than him. He's in first place. He is due our absolute best allegiance. And the church is his invention. We are, in a figurative way, we are his body. He is the head of it, and we accomplish those things he wants done, just like your head tells your body what to do. The word church here is a great word. It's the word ekklesia in the Greek, and it means those that have been called out from something to something. Jesus has invited us to become part of his family, and when we do, we've been recruited by him into his family, into his forces. And now our job is, because we've been called out, we've received what he's done at great, great cost by him. Now we serve at his pleasure. We do what he asks. We are surrendered to him to follow. And remember, he has first place. He takes second place to no one. He is in charge. And those that are devoted to him understand this. One of the things and implications about being part of his church, that means that we are vitally connected to each other. not in theory, not in wishful thinking and one day maybe, but we are to be vitally connected to each other, just like your body needs to be vitally connected to operate well. You can't have different parts of your body doing different things uncoordinated. They mean the head would never, a healthy head would never guide your body that way. We need to be vitally connected with each other. I want to read this passage. I'm going to read it again and give you an assignment with it. Again, we read this week in our Bible reading plan. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. The idea here is, while I'm on planet Earth, I've been promised some things by God. One is that my life has meaning, and that there are purposes God has for me, and if I live those out, I'm going to fulfill exactly why I'm here. And there'll be a time down the road where history is wrapped up and I'll be in heaven and things will be right. There'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more death, none of this. But between now and then, there are things that are absolutely worth me investing my best to. And I need to be after it. And God promises he will be with me all the way. It goes on to say, let us think of ways, therefore, to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. There is a time when history will wrap up, when Jesus returns, and we don't want to be found wasting any of that time. Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read it again. I want you to follow with me in your notes, and I want you to circle every plural word. Sometimes, again, our mentality, if we're not careful, is we get this idea of it's me and Jesus. So it's usually I and me. Most of the time in the Bible, the assumption is we and us. Even in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it was our Father, lead us. It was never meant to just be me separate. We're to be connected. So listen, circle or underline the pearls. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We've been called to be part of a community. We're part of Jesus' family. We're his body. We're this force that he's put together to accomplish important things. And life and time is way too precious to waste. Last night, before the service, I started choking up. I had gone upstairs to the production room to talk to him about a couple things, and I was coming down the stairwell over there, and it just a flashback of a memory of me and my dad. My dad passed away a few weeks back. We talked a lot every day for the last year, I think, and for the longest time. And my rule is I don't ever get on the phone and talk sitting down. I'm walking. So I walk this whole place inside the building, out in the parking lot. They've caught me in here. Sometimes when this room is dark, I'm walking around in here, and some people have caught me. They think something's wrong with me because I'm talking to myself because they can't tell I'm on the phone. But I was coming down the stairwell, and it just reminded me of time I was talking to my dad. And I'm telling you that because while we were father and son, and we were friends, we were primarily brothers in Christ. We talked about all kinds of things together. We talked about giving each other insight and wisdom about something we needed to do or challenges we were facing. We pray with and for each other. There's something about being vitally connected that God designed you and I for, and when we have it, it adds so much life to us. And when we don't, it sucks the life out of us. Some of us don't. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe there are things that we've tried to be connected before and it got taken advantage of or didn't work out the way we thought it should. But this is not optional. God wants you and I to build these kind of relationships together where we come alongside and we help and encourage and support and motivate each other. And everything in this passage we just read is action-oriented. It's not theory. It's not just good feelings. This is normal. This is what we're to be about. The church, globally, and in the local branches of it, are Jesus' priority for us. And when we get it right, it changes everything. When we get it wrong, it messes everything up. We've got work to do. Continuing with this analogy of the soldiers, there's another passage I want you to look at. Now, I'll give you the statement, then we'll look at this passage. And it, like soldiers, each of us is to carry our own backpack. And we help each other with the large loads that we're saddled with occasionally. You're going to read in this passage in Galatians that carrying our personal load, that's just our personal individual responsibilities. But there are going to be times when burdens come along. These burdens are like these huge trunks or loads that we can't carry on our own. We need help with it. This is part of what the church does. Listen to this. It says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. It's saying a part of what we do as a church is there'll be times when people blow it. And rather than writing them off, we need to come alongside and help them be restored, help them to figure out, how do I clear up this mess and how do I get back in a healthy place? And to do it never with this arrogance or pride that somehow, well, I would never do that. That is, if you ever catch yourself saying it, please don't say it out loud. And please confess it as arrogant sin. Every one of us is capable of any sin under the sun given the right circumstances and opportunity. Some of us haven't done some things that others have done because we were afraid we'd get caught, not because we're better. And it's saying here, we need to be careful about this and not have this arrogant pride that somehow I'm better than you, because I'm not. So in our community, Jesus Church, if someone is caught, someone gets messed up, we come alongside and help. We help them restore them in a healthy, God-honoring way. Then it says here, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you ever think that somehow you're better than others, you are deceived. There is no room for this kind of thing. Every one of us came into Jesus' family the same way. We needed a Savior. And there was no way we could get in on our own merit. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. So you've got this thing, we need to help each other with burdens, but we need to carry our own load, our own personal responsibility. So here's some illustrations for you. Here's the thing about carrying our own load. Let's look at this picture. This is just kind of normal, the way the military operates. Everyone carries their own pack. You don't see someone ever say, man, I don't want to carry my pack here. You carry it, Dan. I think I'm just going to kind of hang out. It doesn't work that way. You've got your own gear, your own responsibility. For us as followers of Jesus, it means I'm responsible for my personal relationship with Christ. I'm responsible for my obligations and taking care of my family financially and otherwise. I need to do these kind of things. This is not someone else's job, it's mine. I need to maintain some spiritual health. I need to do what I can. I need to spend time alone with God. I need to pray. I need to read. I need to learn. I need to grow. I'm responsible for that. I'm responsible for using the talents and abilities I have. I need to expand them and grow them and then to deploy them into helping His church and helping the world. These are personal responsibilities. That means carrying my own load. I'm responsible for this. There are going to be times, though, when things that are overwhelming come our way and they're beyond what I can handle on my own. I may get myself into a mess, or a mess may be foisted on me. I may find myself being crushed by something and I don't know what to do. And that's when the burdens happen. Let's see this next picture. And this is part of the training in the military. Is you have, how do you help others carry those things that are beyond what one person can or should. And so in the church, one of the things we do is we help each other when things start falling apart. I have a friend that a few years ago told me, she goes, you know, my husband, in this case, her husband was having an affair. They ended up getting divorced. And no one in the church would ever talk to her. And the reason they didn't, because they didn't want to get involved. They were afraid it might be messy. So no one ever would talk to her, never ever reached out, and she felt completely isolated and didn't know what to do. And that's not, we're not doing our job well when we are not willing to get involved into messy stuff and try to help bring some wisdom and light and truth and help and grace to walk through things. I mean, this is when we operate well, we get involved in this stuff. Over the past several months this year, there have been a number of friends and families within our church that have gone through some excruciatingly hard things. Illnesses, crushing things relationally with family and other things, and financial problems and this kind of thing. And I've heard many of them say a version of what I'm getting ready to say here. Many of them said something like this: I don't know how people do this without Jesus and his church. It happens all the time. But there's something about us coming alongside and helping each other with burdens and difficulties and struggles. It's what we're called to do, and it's what we need to be doing. We are Jesus, the church is Jesus' body. There'll be times where his hands and his feet and sometimes even his mouth. But when we're operating well, and the church is this priority that it needs to be for us, we get to do this together. And it can change everything. Listen to this passage in Romans. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hate what is wrong. I think a lot of times we accommodate what's wrong. I'll just use an example of gossip. I'll pick on Dan Murphy here for a minute. We're out in the lobby and we're having Coke, and someone comes up and says, "You hear what Dan did the other day?" And you know what they're getting ready to say is something goofy or something that puts him in a bad light. You know what I should do? I should say, "Time out. I'm going to save you from a world of hurt. If you've got a problem with Dan, let you and I go talk to him. But if you're getting ready to say something bad about him, I'm not going to hear it." Gossip is a destroyer. How many of you are in workplaces where people gossip about people that aren't around? It's okay to good gossip. That's when you're saying something good about someone and building them up when others aren't around. But when you're doing it behind their back, you're trying to make yourself look better than someone else. There is never a call for that. Now, I'm telling you, I just ruined about 50% of your TV viewing if you give up on this. But I'm saying we ought to learn to hate those things that are wrong and are hurtful and destructive. Lying, and not calling it lying, we're just calling, "Well, I kind of fudged the truth a little bit." No, you either lied or you didn't lie. There are things that we need to learn to say, "That's wrong, and I'm not going to be part of it. I'm going to find out what's true, and I'm going to use that. I'm going to build up, but I'm not going to do the destructive stuff." Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Not comparing with each other, but honoring each other. If we really took this seriously, we could never leave this room today, because someone will hold the door for everyone else, and no one will go. There's something about this taking delight in honoring each other we need to take really seriously. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. This is a description of Jesus' church. His military force, his team. I'd like you to stand with me, and we're going to do something that was an abysmal failure last night. The 9 o'clock service got it kind of okay. You guys are going to knock it out of the park. We're going to read this together. Now, I need someone that can count to three. We discovered this last night. Whoever can count to three, they're going to go one, two, three. Then we're going to read this together. And none of this, we're not going to do mumbling. We're actually going to read this aloud as if we believe it. Who can count to three? Okay. Cynthia, loud, one, two, three, and then we're going to start.
One, two, three.
Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Let's pray. God, help us to mean what we just read. And help us to live this out, not have big theories or feelings about it, but to actually do it. Some of us are standing right next to people right now that need us to live this out deliberately and genuinely. Fully surrendered to you, devoted to you, and therefore caring and being devoted for each other. God, I pray that all of us that know you, that we'll really inspect ourselves and look for those areas in our life where we are pleasing you and stand firm with that. And the ones where we've been slacking off, that we'll turn and say yes to you and follow you without any hesitation, not entangled with things that get in the way. Trusting you to take care of us while we take care of the things you give us to do. And God, the promise is that there's a watching world, and when they see your people devoted to you, and in turn what you do in and through us, there will be many that want to find out more and want to join your team. Be with us and help us in Christ's name. Amen. You can